Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew again. We are in Matthew's Gospel for this season. And this covers Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. The very beginning of probably one of the most powerful pieces of literature in the whole Bible. That's the Sermon on the Mount. It's one that we as Christians would do well to study and meditate upon over and over again, because they're the very words, the teachings of Jesus that, you know, he expects his followers to follow. Let us see how he begins this sermon. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. When I read from the children's Bible a few minutes ago, they substituted the word happy. And of course, that's a very close to what the original Greek meaning is, that that happiness is equated with blessedness. But there's a little aspect of this I want you to be aware of, and one that isn't brought out in that modern translation. Blessed implies that there is someone who is bestowing the blessing. We say, so when you substitute the word happy, you miss that sense that this happiness is a gift given to us from God. I mean, who else can send you a blessing, right? It's something that gets lost in that translation, but I think it's partly what Jesus wanted to impart to his disciples here as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, is that God has a blessing for you if you find yourself in these particular circumstances. Does that make sense? It's not just a happiness that falls out of the sky for whatever reason. It is God sending you a blessing because God knows your heart and God knows what you're going through. And that's why there's a range of feelings and situations in these Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, Jesus begins with. The meaning of the word poor in Greek means one who has nothing and is completely empty. The Bible says that's what Jesus did. In order to become one of us, he emptied himself of all his power. He could have indeed called down angels at any time during any of the time of his ministry. He could have done miracles beyond what he already did that would be, you know, would glorify his own power, but he didn't do that. He maintained that emptiness, that poor in spirit, because That's where you find the blessing. Now, Luke has a different take on it in his Beatitudes. I won't get into it too much. It will be here all afternoon, or into the afternoon at least. We talk about the two sets of Beatitudes. But we ask the question, was Jesus saying that the economically poor are blessed? No. Poverty in itself is not blessed. Remember what Jesus said, the poor we will have with you always. And we also know, maybe even from personal experience, that the poor can be as arrogant and as ungodly as the rich, right? So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means that the poor are those who realize that they can never achieve salvation on their own, and instead they put their complete and utter faith in Jesus Christ. The poor in spirit are those who are not self-reliant or self-assertive, self-confident or self-centered or self-sufficient, any of those self-dash words. The poor in spirit are not baptized in the waters of self-esteem. They do not boast in their God-given characteristics such as birth, family, nationality, education, physical looks, or race, or wealth, or culture. None of that enters into the equation. The poor in spirit are those who are conscious that they are a sinner before God, undeserving and unworthy of any grace, yet so thankful for the grace that God pours out upon them in their lives. They realize that all their righteousness, like Isaiah says, is like filthy rags, that we have no righteousness of our own except that imparted to us from Jesus Christ. Think about the story of the prodigal son. That is one example of the poor in spirit. In pride and arrogance, he left his father and took half of father's wealth, and he blew it all out in fun living. And then during a severe famine, he's down on his luck, knee-deep in pig manure, and he says, oh, there's got to be a better way. He went back to his father. He was poor in spirit. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn, Jesus said, for they shall be comforted. The person that mourns is a person who recognizes, first of all, that they're not guaranteed tomorrow in this world. Any one of us, and all of us in our lifetimes, have confronted death at one time or another of a family member. And let's face it, when you go to a funeral, you are in a way there because you're worried about your own future, your own longevity. And you mourn. We mourn the fact that we are empty of righteousness, except by the power of Almighty God. We mourn for the many sins that we have committed and the pain that that has caused our Creator. The fact that indeed it was our sin that caused Jesus Christ's suffering upon the cross. You can't get past Holy Week without that thought, that Jesus would not have gone to the cross were it not for our sin and all the sins of humanity. We mourn. Blessed are the meek. Now, this is one I could probably preach on. At least I could have selected it and preached all day on this one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the earth. The Greek word for meek is pros, P-R-A-U-S is an English translation. And it's used in reference in the ancient Greek to refer to domesticated animals. Blessed are the meek. Remember what Jesus says? In our mind, we're thinking, blessed are those who are, disadvantaged, who are humble. But the original Greek word doesn't actually mean that. I mean, it means humble, but it's something more than that. The word does not refer to, refers to domesticated animals, not to wild or unruly animals, but animals that are powerful, like a horse or an ox, and trained and disciplined so that they're controlled in their lives. They are incredible. You think about the power of a horse or an ox in the days before automobiles and before internal combustion engines. A horse or an ox was that thing in the people's lives that was strong and powerful. They used the ox that was trained to grind the grain, to pull that really heavy grindstone around a track. And it went on and on, over and over. In its strength, it was disciplined to do what it needed to do. And so that is what Jesus is implying here. Blessed are the meek. It's not that you're overly humble, it's because you're humble and you're powerful and you're doing what God has empowered you to do, has created you to do. Just like the ox or the horse who is disciplined in the work that the Lord has put before them with the strength and the power to do that work. Does that make sense? A meek person, a man or woman of God whose strength is controlled, is a fearsome thing. We were just talking just in the lobby before Sunday school about women in our lives. Some of us talking about how, there have been powerful women in our lives who have helped us to understand, what God expects of us and how we are to act. Now, I gave the example of my grandmother. She created a home. She lost her husband when she had six kids running around, and she didn't know how she was going to feed them, but she pulled it off. She farmed the farm. She did public work at a munitions factory. And at the same time, she was incredibly strong in faith. Of course, you have to be to pull off the things that the woman pulled off. And you all have people in your family the same way. You know what I'm talking about. She created a home where there were certain rules that you just did not breach. She drove past my house every day when we on Sunday morning. And if I wasn't up and ready to go to Sunday school, she came into my bedroom, drove me out, dressed me, and got me in the car, and I went to Sunday school. That's the kind of a person we're talking about. And she was meek. If you talk to her on the street, she was humble. She certainly didn't toot her horn about anything. She was doing what she could and however she could to fulfill God's will for her in the world. A meek person is not wishy-washy. They're not timid. They're not someone you can walk all over. A meek person that Jesus is talking about is not passive or spineless. In fact, the meek are just the opposite. They are quietly, humbly strong. They are the pillars that hold up Christ's church. The one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus will be meek before God, but mighty and bold in loving their neighbor and their Lord. As I said, I could preach about that one all day. It's such a misconception about what people interpret as the meek. And of course, blessed are those, the next one, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This one's almost self-explanatory. If you know what they're talking about when Jesus said, hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you're already there. You know exactly what he's talking about. How many of you miss that when something prevents you from coming to church, from getting into the Word of God, or for being reminded of God's presence and love in your life? There is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for knowing and reminding yourselves that Jesus Christ died for me. that Jesus Christ is in me and the power of his Holy Spirit is guiding and blessing me. It is Christ who is dwelling within the righteous person, who is communicating within that person's heart a conscience, a soul, a spirit, creating a hunger and a thirst for that presence, for that still small voice. Now, Christ will be talking to the believer long before any sin is even thought about it. And the Holy Spirit will be hard at work guiding us in the right path, warning us against trouble along the way. This is what we're talking about when you talk about the hunger and thirst for righteousness. And blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is a love towards those that are miserable, those who are in need of some kind of assistance. The merciful are those that are tender-hearted and who truly feel in the deepest part of their beings the pain and the suffering of those who need mercy. One of the things that I have noticed in my short life is that people who are most powerful, who are most meek, for example, are the ones who show the most mercy. Did you ever notice that? And they don't have to be large in size or intellect or anything else. They are just full of that grace and that mercy of God, and that makes them attentive to those others who are in need in the world. The merciful are those who special individuals who go out of their way and make an effort, having compassion on anyone who's hurting. It doesn't matter where they are. I always tell the story of going into a prison, and I was a little shaky about it. It was my first time in prison ministry, and it's a scary place to go. You're surrounded by people that you are just not sure that you can trust with your safety and anything else, for that matter. But these people are so hungry for someone with a little compassion, someone who is big enough and strong enough to turn to them and say, God loves you, and I love you. Let's see what we can do. And you think, well, this makes very little difference. You can go into the prison, and they'll be back in and out of prison again. I don't have the statistics on it, but there is a recidivism to people who have been convicted. But there's also some statistics that show if there is mercy shown, if someone actually cares enough to sit down with an inmate and talk with them. I had this experience several years ago. A church member came to me. Her brother was what would you call a ne'er-do-well. He was not liked or cared about in his own family because he had made so many bad judgments in his life and had gotten himself dug into a deep, deep hole. And she asked me, will you visit him in prison? And that's a tall order. I said, sure, I'll go visit him. And I went there and I heard his story from beginning to end, how he had fallen into some bad patterns of behavior. He had done wrong things, unlawful things. And the worst was they sinned against his own family. He married a young woman, they had children together, and he just walked out of the marriage and got married again and had another child. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, this kid has dug himself a ditch, I mean, a hole that he's never going to get out of. And so I said, where do I begin with this kind of a person? What can I do? Of course, I wanted to give him something to hold on to. And he was desperately asking me, you know, throw me a line, throw me something. And so it's ironic that the word that came to me was Micah 6:1-8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk faithfully with your God? And I told him, pick up these three things: to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. I told him, you're going to have a rough life when you get out of here. You got to support all these children because, first of all, it's due justice. Be just with your family, your friends, and treat them right, which means you got to work your tail off to get these kids grown up and get provide for them. You are not going to be a deadbeat father from the day you walk out of here. And, of course, the other two, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with his God. He had to get involved with the church, and I thought, well, that's my best shot, and I walked away thinking, he'll never follow it. But I gave him my best shot. Well, you know, miracles happen. He did follow it. And a year later, he sent me a letter, one of those like 6 pages stuck into an envelope so fat that you wonder that the post office didn't would carry it. But he explained to me in great detail how those three elements, to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God, helped him after he got out of prison, helped him to begin life again. Even though his situation is hopeless, he had no skills, he was not ever going to make enough money to really, you know, do it. He was going to have to work double time the rest of his days to raise those kids and take care of the justice part of that commandment. But he was willing to do it. And he was making progress from that letter. I haven't heard from him again, so I'm praying that he continues on that path. But that's the merciful. You know, it's sometimes you need to extend yourself and ask the Holy Spirit, what can I give to this situation? And the Spirit will usually give you something. Like it gave me Micah 6:1-8. Blessed are the pure of heart is the next one. I don't want to go too far. As I said, we can preach all day on this, on the Beatitudes. But pure of heart, we have a sense of what that is as well. Because Jesus said, now out of the hearts of men come all kinds of evil, thoughts and greed and slander and arrogance. And these evil things defile a man or a woman. And that which proceeds out of him is that which defiles him. And so we need the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us so that we can claim even a little bit that we're pure in heart, that we aim to do what is right. Peacemakers. They are also to be called sons of God. The peacemakers are those children of God who not only have a great love for God, but also have a love for all humanity. And they attempt to do everything possible for the advancement of peace everywhere. I used to scoff at this peacemaking thing. And then I realized it is one of the most powerful parts of our ministry in the community. There is animosity all around us, wherever you go. I don't care if it's political, religious, even family oriented. Every situation needs a peacemaker. And that's part of our calling. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who suffer persecution for my sake. Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who are being persecuted. Probably one of the hardest things to deal with, particularly in our situation here in the United States. We're used to having a majority Christian nation. Well, it's no longer that way. It's no longer that way. And if you put yourself out there, sooner or later some troll, they call them on the internet, some troll is going to give you a piece of their mind about how stupid Christianity is, how stupid you are for following Christ, how wrong all of the principles of faith are. And Jesus said, hey, you're blessed when that happens to you. We think that persecution is something that's not really relevant here, but it is ever so much more in our community and on our nation right now. There are movements afoot to negate the hand of Christianity, to rewrite the history books, to expunge any reference to faith and Christianity. That's already been done. You know, and consider that the world will continue, or the secular nation will continue to despise the church and find ways to attack the church. We're naive if we think that's going to happen any other way. We are going to have to rely on this blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing right things. So all of these blessings, this happiness that is ours, it comes through all the seasons and the challenges that we face in our lives. And that's what Jesus intended this as a prelude to his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when you go through difficult times in your life and you acknowledge that you are not alone, that God is with you. It's as simple as that. All of these things, if you acknowledge through the difficulty of mourning, of trying to be a humble servant in this society right now, of all of these things, remembering that you are loved, that God has not left you alone, that Jesus himself said, "Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." And so it is. To him be the glory. Amen. Join me now in a moment of prayer. Almighty God, thank you. Thank you for this prelude to this wonderful sermon. Thank you for the reminder of how blessed we are, especially when times get tough, especially when we are humbled by the world, especially when we are asked to do the uncomfortable thing, the unpopular thing. Thank you. Thank you that you are with us and that your love and your Holy Spirit will help us not only abide in your love, but to spread that love wherever we go. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.